Sure, we all have experienced a split that has caught us off guard. It could be a broken relationship between very close friends. Maybe it was successful business partners that we are aware of as they parted ways and they started two separate companies. If it be something more trivial, but nonetheless, when the professional athlete leaves the team that they had played for many years. Or the tragic divorce of the husband and the wife that everyone thought was happily married. These things can take us aback. When separation like this occurs, we're often left in shock. We didn't see it coming. We're shocked. And today we come to something nothing less shocking in the scriptures. It should catch us off guard as we make our way through the book of Acts, and as we find Paul and Barnabas going their separate ways. A partnership ended, a ministry team divided, friends at great odds. Look with me at the key verses that brings us out. It's in the middle of our text, Acts 15, 39 through 40. It brings this separation, this split. Acts 15, 39 says, "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed." We encounter here in our text an intense, a sharp conflict between two brothers in Christ. This is nothing light, but it's a severe disagreement that is brought before us in our text. So from these verses and ultimately the passage as a whole that we'll look at this morning, we'll learn lessons from the sad reality of relationships ended and splits occurring between brothers and sisters in Christ. So that would be our theme. Lessons to be learned from the sad reality of relationships ended and splits occurring between brothers and sisters in Christ. 2 weeks ago, if you were with us in the book of Acts, we saw the very end of the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, and we saw it ended in unity. It ended in peace, in harmony in the church over a doctrinal issue. Okay, a tough issue. There was some different views, but it ended in unity. And now this week, at the very end of the chapter in Acts 15, we find a split, we find division, we find disunity in the church. And interestingly enough, as we look at the very beginning of our text, we see it begins in unity. So we have a text that we're going to find some divide, disunity, separation, but it begins with unity. So our first point in section as we consider the word this morning will be splits often come with those who were once united. Splits often come with those who were once united. Look with me at the beginning of our text as we find Paul and Barnabas are shown to be united. Acts 15, 36 and 37 read, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark." So, already gave you a heads up, disagreement is coming, but even though we see disagreement coming, we see it began with agreement. They saw eye to eye, Paul and Barnabas saw eye to eye with what they should do next, where they should go. And what was it? It was to visit the churches that were planted. We see it's churches that were their interests, especially as we look at the very last verse of our text. It brings it out explicitly that they're visiting churches. But they were agreed upon. They were united that they would check in and see how those who had come to faith through their ministry and then gathered as a church, how they were doing, how they were maturing in their faith. Paul and Barnabas began at a very pivotal place of agreeing upon the priority and the importance of the church in the Christian life, that they would spend their time, okay, they would use their time not going around sharing the gospel as the main priority now, but they're going to go and revisit the disciples, the brothers, the sisters in Christ that have come to the Lord. They would go visit the churches. And further, they show an agreed upon. They are united in their view of discipleship. That's not just about getting people saved and then you let them go, you let them scatter, but it's seeing those same people growing in their walk with the Lord in the context of a church. They agreed on this. They saw eye to eye on this. Paul and Barnabas, they were united on very important matters. But But the Word of God brings before us the sad reality that disunity and division come to the church. Not that they should or that it's acceptable, but it shows the reality that it strikes even the church. And one of the lessons further brought out here is that splits are not only found with people who disagree, okay, or people who are polar opposites from one another, that they have completely opposing views on every subject, but disagreement and then disunity comes even among those who are very similar. Those who have very similar thoughts and views on many, many different things. And here's one such example. They are agreed on what they should do. But as I already gave us a heads up, we're going to find a little later in the passage, they disagree on how it should be carried out. Or another way of, we see this is what they have agreed upon, or another way of saying this is that this is what they disagreed and were separated in spite of. They were in agreement on most things, or many things, but several things they were not. So I want us to look at what they disagreed in spite of. As we consider how our passage begins, in verse 36, this wasn't just one time of unity. So as you just scan over verse 36 as we already read it, this is not just the one and only time that they were united. They were agreed. But Paul and Barnabas had been united for a long while. They were a ministry pair, as we've seen. They had a long history serving the Lord side by side. They were two peas in a pod. And this is what makes it so surprising that they would ever split from each other. If you look back just a verse from our passage, look with me at Acts 15:35. Okay, this is one such example, and we'll look at several others. It says in Acts 15:35, "But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Paul and Barnabas, this is often how we have seen them, side by side serving the Lord. And I want to bring us to several different examples that we've seen this to show that this isn't one time that we find in our text that they're united, but it's been many. If you look back several chapters with me at Acts 11, look with me at Acts 11, 25 and 26, we see they did ministry together. Acts 11, 25 and 26, it says, "So Barnabas went to Tarshish to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they, Paul and Barnabas, met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." So these two, several chapters back, they helped this baby congregation. This congregation that came, or these people that came to know the Lord and then gathered in this church of Antioch, and they helped them, Paul and Barnabas, together. Not just one of them, but Barnabas goes and gets Paul. They help them grow in their relationship with the Lord. Paul and Barnabas had a teaching ministry together where they discipled those in Antioch. They served other churches together as well. If you look a couple verses down, look with me at Acts 11, 29 and 30. We see again them together. It says, "So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Well, we also know him as Paul. God called them together. Look a couple chapters over at Acts 13, 1 through 3. God called them together. He didn't just call Barnabas. He didn't just call Saul or Paul, but he called them as a ministry pair, a ministry team. Acts 13, 1 through 3. It says, "Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." And then one last example. It's the most recent that we've seen. We've seen that these two together combated false teachers together. They had the same doctrinal views. They agreed on doctrine, which we see is very, very important. If you look with me at Acts 15, 1 through 2, we again see them together. Acts 15, 1. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So the point I want us to see here by going through all these texts is that these two were close. They had been used of the Lord together. They were a good fit together. Okay, they've lasted this long. They have got along this well. They were a good fit together to work as a team. They had been through trials together. I didn't go through these, but they had been through suffering, through persecution, through thick and thin. They had a history. They even agreed on doctrine. And yet, we see in our text this morning that such unity can be broken. And it should warn us this morning as a church that no matter how close, no matter how agreed you are with someone, conflict can strike. Disagreement can come up. And if we don't handle it correctly, separation can follow. We shouldn't be naive, okay, to think that this is beyond us, that such disunity, such splits are beyond us as a church or as Christian relationships, that I'm so close with someone that this could never come upon us. If it can happen to Paul and Barnabas, it can happen to us. And we also learn that we shouldn't think it's just over doctrine that people separate, that church splits happen just because of doctrine. That certainly can be the case, but it can often be in the practical. It can be in committee or team decisions in the church, how a situation should be handled. There's two differing views. What the next steps are, it's in the practical that issues can arise between brothers and sisters in Christ. And that leads us to our second point and section, and that is splits can come from unresolved disagreements in regards to practice. Splits can come from unresolved disagreements in regards to practice. Look with me at verse 36, and it's ultimately in verses 37 and 38 that we find such a point. It says in Acts 15:36, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" And then it says, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." So we're told, and we've already looked at, that Paul proposes, he brings up, let's go back to the churches. Let's visit the churches, check in with them, help them. And Barnabas' response, as we already saw, it's obvious agreement. Okay, he moves on to thinking about the next steps or how we're going to carry this out, as we see here in verse 37. And he brings up the thought of bringing along with them John called Mark. As it says in verse 37, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark." We've met John before. It's been pretty in passing or very lightly. It's been brought up in text, and I haven't spent much time on it because it's been a really simple matter. But here it's really brought to the forefront. We've met John before in Acts 12:12, that his mother was part of the early church. She even housed believers together to pray for Peter while he was in prison. We met him in Acts 12:24 through 25, and it really is where he entered into the story. It's the first time John Mark himself enters, and he goes with Paul and Barnabas. That's how he ultimately joins them or gets into the church of Antioch. He goes with Paul and Barnabas from Jerusalem to Antioch. John Mark is also mentioned as he went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Okay, they were called by God to go forth to proclaim the gospel, and he went along to, it says, to assist them or to help them in Acts 13:5. And then I'll read this if you want to look there. In Acts 13:13, this is where he really enters into the story. This is where the problem exists for our text. In Acts 13:13, it says this very shortly and passingly, but importantly, it says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John," this is John Mark, or John, also called Mark, "and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." John Mark departed from this missionary team. As you can see here, and as I've already alluded to, I'm not given many details. Not much is said here. John left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's it. This phrase left them in Acts 13:3, it can possibly speak of deserting or leaving in a negative sense, but it's not clear. But as we continue on in our text this morning, it does seem to be made clear from Paul's view that this was a negative thing. This was not a right thing. This was a bad thing on John's or of John's, John Mark's leaving. But as we look back at our text, if you look at Acts 15:38, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them on this return trip. And we find what Paul thinks of this. It says this in Acts 15:38 again. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Simply put, Paul's take was John Mark should not be coming. All right, he should not be joining them on this return trip. And the reason being is that he left him. It says Paul thought best, so he thought it was wise or in wisdom not to take with them one who had withdrawn, one who had left, one who had departed from them. He didn't join him on the work that had been done, this first missionary journey. I do want to make clear that we are going to see at the end of this text that Paul does bring someone along with him. He eventually brings along with him someone who was not part of this first missionary journey. So I don't believe that the sole fact is that John Mark was not with them in this initial work. It wasn't that simple. It wasn't only because he hadn't been with them in this work. Rather, that he was supposed to be with them, and he decided to leave. He had committed to come, and then he bailed. And I believe Paul's view on this brings out the fact that John Mark didn't leave for admirable reasons. Okay, if he left for good reasons, if he had a good excuse or a good reason, don't believe Paul would have been viewing it this way. But Paul's view on this brings out John did not leave for admirable reasons. So Paul and Barnabas, as we think about verse 37 and we think about verse 38, Paul and Barnabas are at a crossroads. Barnabas believes John Mark should come. Paul doesn't. And digging a little deeper now into verse 37 and 38 at Paul and Barnabas's views. As we consider Barnabas in verse 37, I believe we find Barnabas is concerned with an individual. Okay, he is focused on one person. He is looking to benefit one person, and that is John Mark, and thinking about the benefits, maybe thinking about the restoration that can come, the second chance that can come for John Mark if they bring him on this trip. And this is the case, as this is Barnabas's natural bent. He is an encourager. And again, I would ask you to flip along with me. We're still in the book of Acts, but flip back to Acts 4, 36 and 37. We have seen a lot of Barnabas, and we even get a great sense of his character, who he was as a person, how the Lord used him in the book of Acts. Acts 4, 36 through 37, we find this natural bent beginning, or the first time we're made aware of it, as we're first made aware of Barnabas. Acts 4, 36 and 37, and then we'll look at a few other passages that show this. It says this in Acts 4, 36, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Barnabas is an encourager. He even gets a name to match his character, how he conducts himself. It says, which means son of encouragement, that he receives such a name from the sacrificial giving that he gave to the church. He was an encouragement to the leaders of the early church. But we see this encouragement manifested further, and especially in individual people, as we continue on through Acts, and we see he takes someone under his wing. If you look with me at Acts 9, 26 through 27, or 26 and 27, Barnabas takes someone under his wing, someone that most, and actually people did not, take under their wing and want to associate with. He takes Saul, as we know him as Paul. He takes him under his wing. So this is right after Saul and Paul's conversion. It says in Acts 9, 26, "And when he, being Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Saul, the persecutor of the church, was saved by Christ on the road to Damascus, and the apostles, out of fear, wouldn't receive him, wouldn't believe that he had come to know the Lord. They rejected him. And Barnabas puts his neck out on the line to help Saul, to associate with him, to bring him to the apostles, and he vows for him. He sought to help one who had been wrongly turned away. And then we see this encouragement shown even further, with a little bit of a broader group, but still newer or beginning believers. If you look with me at Acts 11, 19 through 24. The church at large notices this gift of encouragement, of helps by Barnabas in Acts 11, 19 through 24. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." And then it says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem." And who does it say that they sent to help this new and blossoming church? Barnabas. Barnabas. So Barnabas has been shown to be very people-oriented, someone who wants to help others excel in their faith. So it's no wonder, and it shouldn't surprise us now, that Barnabas in our text, he wants to give John Mark a second chance. In verse 37, I believe we see him wanting John Mark to receive the benefits that such a trip, such service to the Lord can bring, even though it didn't pan out the first time. So Barnabas is looking out for one individual in this decision in verse 37. I believe this is the biggest reason why Barnabas wants John Mark to come with, but I'll throw out another. So we think about, why would Barnabas want to do such a thing? And I believe it provides lessons for us as well. We must take into consideration John Mark's relation to Barnabas. And you'll have to turn there. It's a pretty quick verse in Colossians 4:10. We find about their relation with one another. It says in Colossians 4:10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark," this is John Mark, "and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." John Mark is related to Barnabas. He's his cousin. Can't say this is the only reason Barnabas wants John Mark to go with him and Paul, but I think we can say that it may have certainly played a part that Barnabas may not have even realized. Barnabas may have been quicker to forgive since they were related. Barnabas may have been more willing to give him a second chance because they were cousins. And as we consider this and what it teaches us about unity in the church, we should be warned to be careful of family bias. As we're dealing with a family member in either a positive or a negative situation, we should seek to fully be aware of how family ties may steer us in one direction or another, and strive not to let them to do so, to be unbiased, to look at them as if they were not blood family, to treat them how we would another brother and sister in Christ in the same situation. So that's taking a look at Barnabas and his choice to bring along John Mark, the reasons for it, what he was focused on. And now we need to look at Paul's view. If you look back at our text at Acts 15:38, we move back to Paul's view and we consider why he would have such a view. It says in Acts 15:38 again, "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Paul didn't believe it would be good to bring along someone who had not remained committed to the missionary work that they had originally gone on. He very well could have been concerned about this for the sake of the churches. Okay, they were not just going on some trip, Paul and Barnabas, by themselves or just with several others, but they were visiting churches, people that they were looking to strengthen and help in the faith. Paul could have been concerned about the example, the influence that John Mark could have on them. Paul may be concerned about the impact that John Mark could have if he chose to leave again. He left once. What's stopping him from leaving again? And as we contrast Paul and Barnabas between verses 37 and 38, Paul may have been concerned about the wider group of believers, whereas Barnabas was focused on one. Paul seems to have the big picture in mind. Meanwhile, as we think about verse 37, Barnabas has the small picture in mind of just one believer's faith. So as we consider lessons in application, first, from this second point, concerning the view of Barnabas and Paul, this disagreement in regards to practice, it brings out the stark reality that people look at things differently. People look at things in different ways. In church life, we shouldn't think just because we are all saved or just because we are all believers that we all look at things the same way, that we're going to all have the same views. We're going to all think about this the way forward unitedly or the same originally. But here we have two good men who are obviously still both, or they are believers. They know the Lord. They've served the Lord, desire to serve him more. They love the church, and they want to continue to serve it, but they view this situation and how it should be handled in two very different ways. Either they bring John Mark or they don't. There's no compromise. Second, as you serve on committees, so as you think about your own service, as your own involvement in the life of the church, as you serve on committees, as you serve in various ministries together as brothers and sisters in Christ, these practical issues are the type that may very well come up. There may be two or more different views on how an event should be carried out. There may be a difference of opinions on what food to make or who can teach Sunday school or who can lead in this program. Third, and to show some transparency, the elders and the deacons often encounter these types of practical issues. Things that there may very well be different perspectives, different views on these boards. And from such a text, I'd ask you to pray for us. To pray for wisdom, to pray for unity. Wisdom to do what is right, to figure out what is right, and go with what is correct in the eyes of the Lord. And unity, that we'd be able to come together. We'd be able to come together, maybe after some disagreement or difference of opinions, with the way forward that we believe is the Lord's. Please pray for us. As you see elders, as you see deacons' meetings on the calendar, pray for wisdom. Pray for unity. We need the Lord to provide us wisdom and unity as we serve in these roles. And then the fourth lesson that I want to draw an application from this second section in our text is that it's important for us to learn, as it comes to unity in the church, that we must have the bigger picture in mind, as I believe Paul was doing here. We must think outside of just a few to the whole. We must constantly consider how a decision would impact the whole church. We must constantly consider what something will mean for more than just our kids or our grandkids or our friends or those that we're close to or a group that we fit into. We can be easily tempted to just think about our circle, to just think about those we're related to, but the whole church must factor in our considerations and our decisions. Move on in the text now to our third section and point, and that is simply, splits don't need to be. Splits don't need to be. And I don't want you to get me wrong. There are times where separation is appropriate. But I'd argue more often than not, and especially with the situation that we're dealing with in this text, splits don't need to be. The question of is or who is in the right, as we think about our text, we think about Paul and Barnabas, who is in the right and who is in the wrong? Or the question, are both right, is often asked of this text. And I believe there is one in the right here. Shouldn't walk away from this text thinking that splits are okay or should be typical and acceptable response to conflict, but I believe this text makes clear there is one here who is in the right. I've already tipped my hand to the answer, but I want to show it from the text. There's a line in verse 40 that we should give great weight to. Look with me at verse 39, and then, as I said, it's verse 40 that we find it. It says in verse 39 of Acts 15, "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed." And then it says this, "having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." Who gets the Church of Antioch's backing? More specifically, who did the leaders of Antioch send out? It's Paul and Silas. It's what we find when it says, "having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." This is the same exact thing, and you can look there as it's just a chapter back. Acts 14, 25 through 26, we found very similar wording. Something very similar said in Acts 14, 25. It said, "And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Italia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled." And that phrase there in verse 26, "where they had been commended to the grace of God," that ultimately is referring back to chapter 13. At the very beginning of this missionary journey, before they were sent out, or as they were sent out, what had been done at the very start of Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey in Acts 2, 3 through 8, this commending. Commending to the grace of the Lord, this is how it was stated in Acts 13, 2 and 3. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And then it said, 'Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off.'" God, the Holy Spirit, ultimately is the one who sent them to preach the gospel and start churches. And the leaders of the Church of Antioch, they followed suit. They fasted, they prayed, they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas, entrusting them, commending them to God. To God's grace, God's protection, God's provision upon their lives as they served him. And now we're told in our text that the church does the same, not for Paul and Barnabas. They do not commend both teams here. They do so for Paul and Silas. It should stand out to us. It should stand out to us that the church backed one and not the other. The leaders were behind one missionary team and not the other. The leaders of the Church of Antioch decided it was Paul who was in the right. And I believe we should conclude then, too, that it was Paul who was in the right, and Barnabas should have followed him. He should have followed suit. As we consider this, the leaders of the Church of Antioch, they knew the whole story. I think that's important for us to remember. Our text, the details are scarce. It's hard for us to really know exactly what is going on, the reasons behind such decisions. But the Church of Antioch, or the leaders of the Church of Antioch, they were there. They knew, they surely knew, why John Mark bailed out of the first missionary journey. They surely knew why Paul took the stance he did, and they sided with Paul. So from the outside looking in again, we could wonder how the leaders could make such a decision. Why didn't they back Barnabas too? He was obviously seeking the good of John Mark. But we have to remember, we don't have the full story. There should be a trust in the leadership of the Church of Antioch who did know the full story. And this should be instructional for us in times that threaten unity in our church. Where someone is disgruntled or there's conflict that comes up, or there is sin, and the elders are involved, they are aware, they know, but the congregation is in the dark. The congregation may only have one side, or maybe just a few details. There needs to be a trust in the leaders whom God has established. There needs to be a following of the leaders who are seeking to follow God and his word. There needs to be a benefit of the doubt. And often this isn't, or this cannot be, or isn't the case. It just leads to more separation and division. There's more, though, as we consider who is right. So the church backs Paul, but I also want to bring out, as we consider the church backing Paul and Silas, I believe it's instructional to consider who is then followed in the scriptures. Barnabas literally disappears from the book of Acts, not to appear again. Meanwhile, Paul and how God used him is tracked followed through the book of Acts. Should we think from this that God didn't use Barnabas at all, or that he fell away from the faith? Certainly not. But from this, it's telling as to who was in the right here. And then the last aspect to who was in the right. It's important to consider who was the leader between Paul and Barnabas. What was being dealt with, as far as we are aware, was not sin. So Barnabas should have followed the lead of Paul, who at this point is shown to be in the lead in their working relationship. And additionally, we know him as the 12th apostle, which is a special authority. So we've already looked at in this message, Paul very obviously began under Barnabas. It's Barnabas who took Paul under his wing, as we already looked at, so I'm not going to read that passage again. He brought him and he was accepted by the apostles. It's Barnabas who went and got Paul and brought him to the church of Antioch to minister with him up through the beginning of Acts 13. We don't have time to trace them all, but up through the beginning of Acts 13, Barnabas is listed first when Barnabas and Saul are listed together. But then when we come to Acts 13:13, there's a very clearly a switch, as it says now, Paul and his companions. Not Barnabas and his companions, or not Paul and Barnabas and their companions, but Paul and his companions. Often then after Acts 13, Paul is even seen as the chief speaker, and he's the one who is stoned on their missionary journey. Often it is Paul and Barnabas after this. Not every time, but almost every time it's listed. Paul and Barnabas, putting him forth as the lead. Paul is shown throughout these chapters to have taken a leading role, even though it was initially Barnabas, and Barnabas seems to be completely okay with this until it comes to Acts 15, 36 through 41. Paul says what they should do, as we've already looked at in the very beginning of our text. Barnabas initially agrees, but then he disagrees with how this should be carried out. Instead of Barnabas going along with Paul's view, he puts his foot down, again, not with a sin issue, but rather an issue of how this should be carried out. Barnabas should have followed the lead of Paul. As we consider if it's right to separate and divide, we see from the Word of God it should weigh heavily upon us how the elders of the church view a situation. Additionally, we should follow the one who is over us. If it wouldn't be sinful to follow, then we should follow suit. We've gotten to the point today, as we think about our world, as we think about the church today, we've gotten to the point, though, today that what Barnabas does here to part ways, do what he thinks is best, has become commonplace. It is seen as right to split from your church family. It's seen as acceptable to cut off brothers and sisters in Christ. But what we must consider is this living out the peace and unity that has been brought and bought to us by Jesus Christ? As our call to worship said in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. We'll close with the last verse of our passage, which brings us to our last point, and that is, splits don't stop God. Splits don't stop God. Look with me at verse 40, and then it's ultimately verse 41 that brings such a conclusion. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This closing should give us hope. It should show us first that though a ministry split took place, God doesn't stop working. When someone does wrong and parts from another believer, God continues to fulfill his plans and his purposes. These churches that Paul desired to go check in on, help, strengthen, encourage. God does that work of strengthening, helping, encouraging them. Our splits, we see from Paul's example, our splits don't thwart the mighty hand of God. When people leave, When someone disowns you or won't talk to you anymore, when someone steps down due to a disagreement, it can be like a gut punch. It can take the wind or knock the wind right out of you. But it shouldn't cause us to think all is lost or all is over or that ministry can't happen. Even though Barnabas was gone, God wasn't. God wasn't. And we see him clearly working through the ministry of Paul here and in the chapters to come. And the second lesson we learn here from this concluding verse is we're challenged that when splits take place, this shouldn't halt us. When someone parts from us, when someone cuts us off, when a falling out happens, we should carry on. We should carry on. It didn't paralyze Paul to not have his buddy Barnabas with him any longer, but he recruited another, and they kept on serving the Lord. So as you consider this text, I'd imagine this text may be closer to home than many of us would like to think. The sad reality is, as we've considered this morning, is that we as brothers and sisters in Christ do not always handle things properly, and we can be divided. There might even be those sitting in this same sanctuary that you at one time were very close with, and then a falling out happened. You may have disagreed over something, and it caused you to part ways. There may be those who no longer worship with us. They've split over a disagreement in regards to practice. They had different views as to what should be done. And I trust that this message is giving you instruction on the how to strive for peace, how to view these things, how to handle these things in the church among brothers and sisters in Christ. How to do as Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. Let's pray as we prepare to sing a song of unity as we strive to live for Christ Jesus. God, we come before you after considering this text. God, I want to bring before you our relationships with one another. Lord, oftentimes, even though we have been saved by you, it is difficult to work together. It is difficult to find peace as, Lord, we are different. We have different views on things. We come from different backgrounds. We may have experienced different things. But Lord, you have called us to peace. You have made us into one body with all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us out of such a text to take the lessons that we've learned, to take some of the hard truths that we've encountered. I pray, Lord, that you would empower us to live these out now in our relationships with one another. Lord, if hurt has come, or splits or separation have come between us with those that we still worship with, Lord, I pray that you would bring reconciliation, that you would bring forgiveness, that you would help us to come back together and be willing to work together, spend time with one another, serve together. Lord, I pray that you would mend some of those broken relationships. Lord, as we think about the future, I pray, Lord, that you would help us as difference of opinions come up. Lord, even as I brought out, often is in committee meetings. It's often among the elders and the deacons. Lord, as different opinions come up, different views come up, Lord, I pray that we'd be able to sort those out in a kind way, in a gentle way, working these things out. And Lord, seeing if one is your will or if one would be more wise, Lord, help us to come to unity, to come to agreement on these things so that your work may go forward here. And Lord, even as we concluded with, Lord, not that splits or separation should be the aim, but Lord, as they do happen, Lord, we thank you so much for the hope, and we thank you so much for the truth that ministry isn't over, that your plans and your purposes have not been thwarted, but Lord, you can even use our splits, our separations, as you did with Paul and Barnabas. You can use them to further your will, and Lord, we pray that you would do exactly that. Lord, that they wouldn't paralyze us, but that we would continue to serve you after someone's cut us off or someone is split from us. Lord, help us to pick up and carry on for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we thank you for this text, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live it out in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.